Amen. Thank you, ladies. Please take your Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter number 11. We're going to do something unheard of here tonight. We're going to cover Nehemiah 11 and 12. So please remain standing for the reading. I'm not going to read both chapters. It deals with the same time frame, and so we're going to look at exactly what's going on and hit on the high spots in each chapter concerning what God does at revival. So when people begin to obey the Word of God and they quit fighting the Word of God, they begin to admit that they need the Word of God, that it's more important to them than their daily bread, and they begin to live according to, they make the commitment to live according to it, then God brings joy. And we have there's no doubt that in our Christian society today, I would say, there are a lot of people that aren't real joyful. They get happy occasionally. There's things that make them happy. But deep down joy that makes them say, praise God, just to say it, because He alone is worthy. And when you think of just the answer to prayer for the Schmitz, I mean, to them, that's a praise God. But it's almost like we hesitate. Well, this is what happens when you fully turn yourself over to what God's plan is. This can be and should be the result. So we're going to read the last few verses of chapter 12, beginning of verse number 43 there. The Bible says, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather them out of the fields of the cities. The portions of the law for the priests and Levites for Judah rejoiced, for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept their ward of their God, and the ward of the purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, for the Word of God that teaches us and shows us the result of real revival once commitment is made and begun to be lived in the presence of you and followed, how there can be rejoicing. And God, I pray that you would just teach us, help us to have ears to hear tonight. Give me unction, clarity of thought to move through these passages of Scripture, not necessarily quickly, but in a way that would help us to understand what's going on here, and then, of course, bring glory to you. And God, that's what we desire to do here tonight, is lift you up and praise you and glorify you, because that is our responsibility. And we'll thank you for what you do in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So from beginning of chapter number 11 through the 26th verse of chapter 12, we're dealing with a period of time that it's about a day. It may have begun very early in the morning, but there are a lot of things that happen here. There are things that are decided because God has put them back into the land. And again, they have been convicted, they've confessed, and now they've made a commitment, and that's where they signed off on all of those things and said that they would do this year by year, and they would make their commitments. And they signed off on all of it, and they decided that they were going to give the way that they were supposed to give, and they did. That's what chapters 9 and 10 are about. They sign it with their names, and it gives us all the names that sign it. In chapter number 11, the Bible then begins to put the people back in the land the way they're supposed to be. So you have in the first part of chapter number 11, the rulers of the people that dwelt in Jerusalem. They were volunteers that decided that they were going to live in Jerusalem instead of going back to maybe their family's land. Some of their family would go back, but primarily they would stay in Jerusalem because Jerusalem was a great big city and there was plenty more to do inside those walls, and it wouldn't do for 500 people to live there. It was bigger than that. And so Nehemiah knew that, but the people recognized that. And so the people that primarily stayed were people early on that volunteered. And then the Bible says that they cast lots there in verse number 1 of chapter 11, to bring 1 of 10, so a tenth of the people, in to dwell in Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting, why did they cast lots? This question has been asked. Why were lots cast in the Old Testament? Well, the lots were cast because there was no Holy Spirit to give direction. So we don't cast lots today. That's why we don't gamble. You're not allowed to go down to Kansas Star Casino and cast lots. It's against the Bible. I'm sorry. I know. So this was a way that they received direction. It happens in Jonah. It happens in the Old Testament all over the place because there was no Holy Spirit to... There was a Holy Spirit, of course, but there was no Holy Spirit to guide and direct in those ways because the Holy Spirit did not indwell people. The Holy Spirit came upon certain people at certain times to empower them with the power of God to accomplish great tasks. And David being one of those men, as we'll read in some of these verses. So these men, there were lots cast. One-tenth of the people had volunteered to say, yes, if the lot falls upon me, then I will go. Verse number 4, in Jerusalem, and at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah, of the children of Benjamin, of the children of Judah. And then it lists those people and gives a long list of those. And then it gives you the people of Benjamin. These are people who chose to stay there away from their lands. They chose to stay in Judah. In verse number 13, or actually verse number 14, and their brethren, mighty men of valor, 128, and their overseer was Zadiel, the son of one of the great men, also of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashab, the son of Azricam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Bunai. All of these were the Levites that decided to stay in the land. So the priests. So what we're seeing here is that when you obey God, there's order. There is a restructuring. This is the restoration of the community in Jerusalem. Because think about this. They'd been living in rubble. They've been living like wild animals. They didn't have protection. Now they have walls. They have gates. They have a community that's being rebuilt. They have a society that needs to be rebuilt. There needs to be order given to. And so the Bible gives us the names of these people, that these men, the leaders that are moving in and taking responsibility. Do you know, when there's real revival in the heart, men, because that's who's listed here, step up and take responsibility. It shouldn't be women. They should come along. And I'm not saying that in a way that women can't. I'm just saying it's sad in our society today that we're leaning more toward women leadership than it is male leadership. In fact, just the nature of things, the way they're arguing about, you know, men wanting to become or dress like, it's just crazy in our society. Well, when there's real revival in God's people, there's a responsibility, there's a acceptance of responsibility to say, yes, I will take responsibility, I will step forward. Now, this is not in a prideful way. They're doing it admitting that they need to do it. So that's the purpose that we see there. They're men of valor. They weren't little weaklings. These were Levites who were men of valor, and they protected. You have the people who were the sons of Solomon, the Levites who lived and served. They were servants in the temple. Many of them kept the light going, the fire going for the sacrifice, participated in the daily sacrifice. This is God's organization the way that it was, the way that it was supposed to be. In fact, several times in here, You'll read, especially in chapter number 12, that it is as the way as it was in the days of David, that the way that David, the man of God, started it. So the singing and everything that happens, the praise. So before any of real worship happens, or before any real rejoicing happens, there must be a commitment for people to say, I will take my responsibility and I will act accordingly. Why? Well, because without people serving, there is no work that will be done. So they're making a commitment. Now remember, Nehemiah's goal when he went there was not to build the walls, it was to rebuild the people. So what we're seeing here is the fruit of why he went. He had taught them that God was doing what God said he would do in Jeremiah, and that God's hand was with him. And Ezra, when he had come, said, God's hand is with me. And now he's showing them what God has done. So they're beginning to see God is working. God, to be a person, and I've heard this in different places, in different churches that I've been in, well, it feels like I don't have anything to do. There's always something to do. If you're willing to accept the responsibility that God lays out on at your feet. He's not going to force you to do it, but there is always plenty to do. Next week we're going to be at Bible school. I don't know how many kids we'll have. Last year we had a huge number on Thursday night of people that came out, and they were all downstairs. Remember that? Because it rained and thundered and stormed, and we had people all over this building eating candy and all kinds of stuff. They just weren't in here, but they were everywhere because we cleaned it up everywhere. But you know, there's going to be things to do. There's going to be opportunity. The question is, will we accept our responsibility? It's amazing to me how we think things are not our responsibility. But the fact is, if we're really right with God, they are. If we say, no, I'm owning that I am part of this, I know that God put me here, then I have a responsibility. That's what these people volunteered to do willingly. When the lots were cast, they didn't pitch a fit. They said, okay, we'll do it. It tells us who the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was, Uzzah, the son of Bani, in verse number 22. It tells us that the sons of Asaph were there. Those were the singers, the ones who were in charge of the music. The singers were over the business of the house of God. For it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers, due for every day. So there are all these singers that they list here. There's restoration of the lands there, beginning in verse number 27. And the villages in verse number 29. And the place where people dwelt in the cities that had been rebuilt after Jerusalem was rebuilt. And some of these cities had already been rebuilt because it's where people had lived. They're now restoring not just community, but they're restoring the culture. Remember who lived outside the walls of Jerusalem? Do you remember? They weren't Israelites. They were people that were set in there by the Assyrians. So they're now going back and they're taking their property that they own. Remember, Jeremiah was told to buy a piece of land and to bury the note on it because he would one day come back to that land. Well, now his descendants are coming back to that land, and that is their land. Why? Because God said that's what would happen. In fact, Jeremiah's name is mentioned in chapter number 12 of having descendants that came and they took, and they were related, like probably cousins or something like that, but they were related to Jeremiah, connected to Jeremiah. So there's this restoration of the culture, because now the people that didn't belong there are being pushed away. They've already separated themselves from their wives that were not of Israel. Now they're separating themselves from the people that are not Israel. They're pressing them out to restore the culture. Why? Because the culture of Israel is different than the culture of the people that the Assyrians put in there. They're not godly. That culture does not belong in their culture. It has no place in that culture. So they do that at the end of chapter number 11. Now, And then verse number 12, or chapter number 12, verse number 1. Now these are the priests and the Levites that it went in with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra. So now he again goes back and reiterates, relists, if you will, the priests that came with Ezra and with Zerubbabel when they first came back. And in chapter number 12, it gives their descendants that were born there. Why? Because in the scripture, there's order in worship of God. And God is the one who set forth the order of the priests. God is the person who sets forth the order of the sanctuary, the order of the worship. Not man. They didn't take a vote and say, okay, this guy's the high priest. He looks like he's pretty popular. No, no, no. It was the proper lines, the proper mode, the proper operation. It is where we get why we do what we do in the church, because God is a God of order. He doesn't set forth first the sheep and then the priest. He sets forth the priests and then he sets forth the workers and then he sets forth the worshipers. And in that order, there's a designed order by God. It's not created by man. No matter how man would love to do it, we have failed at everything else. And this is not a good place to experiment. So what they do is they follow exactly what they're told to do. How it was all lined out? Yes, in the old days by David. If you continue to go on, they set forth the men who will guide the worship. The chief of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren over against him to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward over against ward. So they were set, and this group was set to do this, and the next group was set to do this, and the next group was set to do this, just as David had received it from God. That's the way that they were going to do it. So the culture had nothing to do with this. When there's real revival, there's real following of God, no matter how old it is. You can argue all you want, but it never was that way in the Bible. Even in the New Testament, when they began to worship Jesus as he went away, when he went away and he ascended into heaven, when they worshiped in the same structure that they had been taught as Jews, and they taught that to the Gentiles. Now, it wasn't the same way. They didn't worship the same person, but they did. They just worship Jesus as God. It was set forth. These things are set forth. They're not debatable. There's no debate. You can't say, well, I think we should do it this way. There was no debating here. Now, it's imperative that we catch this in these two chapters, that nothing was changed from the old ways. And you'll see why when we get to the end of Nehemiah, which is just probably 2 weeks. When we get to the end of Nehemiah, it's imperative that we look back and remember all of this was set. There's no reason to change it. Now, again, there's plenty of argument about it today, and I'm not going to get into the argument of it. I'm just going to say that there is a prescribed order, a prescribed way that you're supposed to do it, and that's what they're doing. They're following the prescribed way. Look at verse number 30 of chapter 12. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. And then Nehemiah says, then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And after them went, and then he lists the people who he, the leaders that he put there. Because leaders, men, I know this should have been for Father's Day, but men, we're supposed to lead in worship of the Lord. We're not supposed to let, you know, we're supposed to be involved. I'm thankful not only to look out and see men singing, but I love it that we have men in the choir. I've been in churches where they got one, two, three more, three, four men. It's sad because there's more men sitting out there. Well, maybe they can't sing. No, it doesn't say that any of these guys were good at singing. It says they were leaders and they stepped up because they were directed to do it. And they weren't giving praise to God. They came to worship and praise God. That's the reason they were there. Well, I don't like the songs. Well, it's the reason the Bible says that we're supposed to speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the who? The Lord. That's exactly what they're doing. Why? It was set forth. It's a responsibility that was set forth. It was prescribed by God. God didn't ask for their input. He didn't want the false God worship. He didn't want any of that in there. And when man begins to play around with the right kind of worship with God, it always ends up bad. Because we try to appeal to the senses where God is trying to reach the soul, the spirit. That's the purpose of staying focused on these prescribed things. In verse number 36, and his brethren Shemaiah and Azrael and Malai and Gilalai and Maai, Nathanel and Judah, Hanani with the musical instruments of David the man of God and Ezra the scribe before them. These were things that were designed by God, and hundreds of years later, David wrote them down. David did what he was supposed to. Now, hundreds of years later, they're doing exactly what David said to do. Still. You know what that tells me? It tells me that the old hymns are fine. It does. Why? Well, because they're supposed to speak to the spirit, to the heart. They're supposed to give testimony of God. So that's what they should be designed to do. It doesn't mean that every new song is bad. That's not what it means. It just means that songs should be designed for the purpose of not making you happy, but making God happy. And that's what they're doing. They're doing this according to the way the Bible says, and at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall, above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall, and from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of Mia, even unto the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I in the half and the half of the rulers with me, and the priest Eliakim, Maaseiah, Micaiah, Eloniah, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah and Shemaiah and Eleazar and Uzzah and Jehohanan and Malchijah and Elam and Ezer. And the singers sang loud with Jezrahiah, their overseer. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Because when you do things God's way, you rejoice because God's way is the right way. You don't need to argue it. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to dissect it. How can we make it better? And that'd be a great question. How could we make it better? What is our purpose? Our purpose, when we come in here, an unsaved person comes in here, that they hear worship to God, not to man, not as a performance. You can get a performance anywhere. But when people come in here, what should they hear about the singing of Temple Baptist Church? They should hear that it's God honoring. Not just stopping on, man, they have people that sing, but they have people that sing with a heart for God. And it's very distinguishable. It is something that we at Temple Baptist Church take for granted. It's not everywhere. And we take the structure of the service for granted. It's not like that everywhere. People are tweaking it. How can we get people involved? You know how you get people involved? When they're revived, they will willingly surrender to the design God has for worship. They'll willingly do it, and they'll gladly do it so that everyone will hear and see and know that they're worshiping God. And not only that, but they took the treasuries and they did exactly what they were supposed to do with that in dispersing it to the Levites and to the singers, taking care of them, making sure that they were taken care of according to the commandment of David and of Solomon, his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. They restored now the full worship of a culture to God in the temple. They were doing the sacrifices, but not the praise. They were doing this, now they're following. You know what they did? I just thought this was rather interesting. We're in Psalms. We're actually in the Psalms Asaph wrote. They're singing those songs. They're reminding themselves in those songs. Why? Because they were good for Asaph, they were good for David, they're good for today. So when somebody says, well, we do this kind of, you know, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to get in a fight about it. But there is a designed way in the Scripture to approach God. It's not any old way. It's not my way. It's God's way. Where that comes from is a clean heart. I don't know why we sing so much. Well, because you should have something to praise God about. And the best way to do that is Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why? So that He's glorified. Well, I don't think it's necessary. I've heard people say that. Well, if it was necessary for them, it's necessary for us as well. In fact, I always take people that say, you know, why do we sing hymns? There's a real easy way. When Jesus and the disciples got ready to leave the upper room, what did they do? They sang a hymn. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. There is a right way to approach worship. There's a right way to approach structure. But it doesn't come from man's philosophies or thoughts. It comes from God's designed purpose. I wasn't here when they built this building. Most of you weren't, because you're even younger than me. Some of you may have been because you're older than me. Some of you may have been because you were here. But when they did design this building, they didn't just start looking and go, you know, I think this will be good here, here, and here. You know, that's the way I build. Because this building wouldn't still be standing. There was a designed purpose for everything where it is. It had to be built the way that it was so that it would what? Stand. And it stood for a long time. And I don't see any big cracks. Unless we have a major earthquake or Jesus comes, then it'll melt with a fervent heat. That's fine too. But the reason it stands is because it was built on purpose, with the right materials, in order, done the right way. You know how churches stand? You know how people stand? They build their lives not on their decisions and on their priorities, but they operate according to the designed purpose of God. And if there's anything that changed in the children of Israel that are there of the captivity, now probably 50, 60,000 people there with all the people that have been born since the time that they began this journey of building the temple. If you think about this, the reason that that temple was standing when Jesus came was because they had built it with purpose by God's design. If you think about why things moved forward to the days of Jesus, it was because God had a plan that the children of Israel couldn't have possibly understood, but they needed to stop asking why and start doing what they were told. And that's what Nehemiah knew needed to change. Quit asking God why and just do what He's designed for us to do. We have a purpose. It's to reach the lost. That's our purpose. Next week, we're going to have an opportunity to do that. Well, I don't like kids. then pray. You don't have to be here. I mean, I get it. It gets loud. Some of us people who enjoy it sometimes wear earplugs. You can pray that what? God will be glorified and that those kids, those families will see Christ and accept Christ. We can pray. We can participate. We can sing in church. We can do what we're supposed to do. No one's excluded. That's the beauty of this. Every one of these people listed were doing something. And the children and the wives. It's awesome. That's what happens when there's real revival in the heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed.